Hello, and welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We're so glad you're joining us for this message. For more information on Celebration Church or to give online, visit us at celebrationedmonton.com. We hope you enjoy this message.
We're wrapping up a series that we've been on for the last 4 weeks. Today's part four of that. And tied into what I'll be doing today will be communion. So it's very important for this service that you have one of these, and you'll find out why as we wrap this up and some of the things we're going to be doing. But so if by chance you came in and didn't get one of these, you can hold your hand up, and the ushers will take care of you right now. So ushers, wherever you see a hand, communion, and we'll all be good. If they got you all, wow. Let's give the ushers a hand. You know what I'm saying? It's like, wow, they got them all out. Covered everybody. Wow. It's really good. It's really good. So we've been using Coke as our visual, as our illustration, because Coke has an original, but Coke has knockoffs. Coke has generics. Coke has different, you know, sort of versions of Coke that are not this. They do not taste like this. They are not this. There's only one original Coke. I mean, it's just the way that it is. I've been doing this series for 3 weeks. Somebody came up to me and said, my mom told me I should tell you that back in a certain such and such a year, I was hit by a Coke truck. I said, well, that's a terrible way to change your life. But at any rate, but that's not the purpose of this. So it's about being the original. It's about being the real deal, being authentic in our Christianity and connecting back to the origins of our faith so that we can live out the original intent that God has for what a Christian life should look like, rather than a version of Christianity where it's like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but this is how I do it, you know, kind of deal. And we have our own little generic, our own little knockoff, not quite the same ingredients deal. And then we're frustrated because we're not experiencing all that God has for us. And the reason is because we're not living in this. And we've got to get to this. And one of the things about this that is really cool about its uniqueness is that this still outsells historically this. That this still makes the most amount of sales, the most amount of cash, all the rest of it. And to me, that what it speaks about is that this still has a favor on the flavor, if you will. Yeah. That sounded good, didn't it? I just came up with that. Favor on the flavor. See, it's so good to be in the second service because it's like, oh, praise God, he's had his practice round. Now he'll do it right. You know what I'm saying? There's some favor on the flavor. But how many of you know something? When our Christian roots go back to the origins and we live that out, we also live in favor. Yeah. God's favor. And I want to talk to you about that, and I'm going to start with a scripture out of Acts chapter 2, where we've been using this a lot, but we're just going to go right to the point. Acts 2:47, the scripture says that the people were giving their lives to Christ, were praising God, and look at this, having favor with all the people. Having favor with all the people. Acts 4:33 says that the missionaries told with much power how Jesus was raised from the dead, God's favor was on them. How many? All. God's favor was on them all. So what is favor? Favor is defined, by the way, it tends to be used the word grace many times in scripture for the same thing, but favor is that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. In other words, they're describing, it's like when you experience favor, this is the emotion, this is the feeling, it's this, oh man, that's awesome. You know, and we've all experienced it. Somebody did you a favor. Somebody did something for you. You weren't expecting it. You didn't hire them to do it. You didn't pay them. You didn't do anything specific to earn it. They just, out of their generosity, decided to do something for you. You felt the impact of a favor, and that's what it looks like. It looks like this, that which affords joy. It brought joy. It brought pleasure. It brought this delight about you experiencing that. Well, favor defines the state of our relationship with Jesus. Do you know that? That defines our relationship with Jesus. You say, well, how do you know that? Because it's very simple. The cross equals favor. Right. Yeah. God's cross equals favor. The fact that Jesus would die for you when you were living in an unfavorable life is a reflection of how much favor there is on you. Yeah. The fact that God loves you abundantly when you're living as far from him as possible and then would give his life for you is a statement. The cross is a statement. I favor you. I favor you. It is God's favor. So favor isn't something that is earned or deserved. It is something that is just freely given to us. That's what it is. It is something freely given to us. And when we've got favor working in our life, when we have God's favor working in our life, here's what it looks like. Things happen for you that otherwise don't happen. Yeah, when you're walking in God's favor, when you're embracing it, when you're believing for it, that's what things happen that don't otherwise happen. It's like, wow, snap, I got the favor of God on me. Look at this. Look what's going on. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this: grow in the loving favor that Christ gives you. Okay, it's real important. That first line is real important because it's telling us that we can grow in favor that is given to us by Jesus. Okay? It is not telling you to earn the favor. Yeah. It just says grow in it. Because you don't earn it. It's just a gift. Yeah. God just favors you. He decides, I'm putting my favor on you. You're my favorite. Would you tap somebody beside you and say, God's favor is all over you? Come on. Favor is already there. Now he says this. God's already given you favor. Why don't you just learn how to grow it? Why don't you just take it to the next level? Learn to know our Lord Jesus Christ better. He is the one who saves. May he have all the shining greatness now and forever. Let it be so. And so God's favor is on us. He just says, now you've got to learn how to grow it. You didn't have to earn it. You'll never have to earn it. And so I want to take what God's already given me, and now what I want to do is I want to experience it to its fullest intent. And here's the deal. We can either fuel the experience of God's favor, or we can frustrate the experience of God's favor. Yeah. It's not a question of, am I going to get it, am I not going to get it? No. It's a question of, am I going to participate with it? If I do, I can fuel it. I can do what the scripture says there. I can grow it. But I could also make choices and do things in my life that frustrate it, where it's like, man, I'd like to put my favor on you, but you're doing some stuff right now that's actually preventing you from being able to receive it, to be able to see it flourish in your life. So how do we grow? How do we increase in that favor of God in our life? Well, that's what we want to have a look at today. What is it that can increase the experience of God's favor in our life? I have four different things we're going to talk about. Here's the first one, number one. God's favor is increased when I make my relationship with Jesus the first priority of my life. The first priority of my life. Have you ever tried to assemble something that you maybe didn't understand the instructions or you're a man so you didn't read the instructions? You just kept them in the same room so your spouse thought you would read the instructions. And you tried to assemble it, and when you got done, there was like this one piece that you couldn't seem to get in place. You ever done that? It's called IKEA, right? And what happens is we're trying to put this thing together. We're not maybe paying attention to the instructions. And now we've got this piece that was supposed to go between, you know, this wall here and this wall here, and it's supposed to go in here, but we can't seem to get it in. And you say, why? Because you got it out of order. You didn't put them together in the right order. If you'd have put this up, put that across, then put this in place, everything would have went together as it's supposed to. But because it's out of order, it's not working for you. Well, that's what our lives can look like. Our lives can look like that with God, where instead of Jesus being first place in our lives, we get him out of order and we put him in second or third or fourth. You know, or we have a little formula. Well, you know, God first, family second, church third. Actually, the scripture says this, that Jesus is Lord of everything. Wow. Yeah. So in other words, no matter what we're doing, there's a God part there. There is a Jesus is first in my family. Jesus is first in my relationship with my spouse. Jesus is first in my job. Jesus is first in all things in my life. And so I need to see that God part and make sure that that's happening in everything I'm doing in life. I need to keep the order right where he's first, that there's not like, okay, I'm serving God, but it's my way and we'll get around to Jesus eventually. Or Jesus is first on Sundays, 12 o'clock till 1:30. And then I'll just go about the rest of my week however. No. Here's what happens. You get things out of order, you frustrate. Can't get that piece back in. when we get Jesus out of order in our life, we frustrate the grace of God. He's like, I want to do this in your life, but I'm not in my rightful place in your world. You are frustrating my ability to bless you and to work in your life the way that I should be able to work in your life. What does the scripture have to say about that? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first God's kingdom and what God wants. Then all your other needs will be met as well. Seek first God's kingdom and what God wants. In other words, to put it in order, Jesus is to be first in all things. It is about his kingdom, not personal ambition. And what happens is we get that out of order, and we get, when we decide, oh, I'm stressed out about my needs, you know, I'm frustrated about all these things going on in my world, I guess I better work on those things first, I guess I better take care of it. And God says, listen, when you're doing that, you're just living like somebody who doesn't even know me. Because he says, look, here's what the Gentiles do. They go after things at the expense of God's purposes for their life, motivated out of fear, out of worry, perhaps out of greed, or whatever the case may be, or just out of selfish ambition. This is just what I want in life. God says, listen, you put me first in all things. You seek me first. I'll take care of those things. I'll make sure they get added to you. Number two, God's favor is increased when I pursue harmony in my relationships. Second part about increasing. How can we increase the experience of God's favor? I envision it like this. It's like God's favor is like this umbrella over my life, over your life. I don't want to step out from the umbrella. Yeah. The favor is still being supplied, but I frustrated it. That's what I do when I stop allowing Jesus to be first. It's also what I do when I don't deal with relationships properly, when I allow strife, when I allow all that contention and bitterness and things like that. I can frustrate God's grace in my life. And so we can't be someone who people find it difficult to get along with us and then feel like we're going to live in God's favor all the time. You can't say, well, I love God, I just hate people. Well, the Bible says that you're a liar if you're like that, because you're supposed to love people whom God made in his image, right? Whom Jesus died for. And so it can't be, well, I love God, I just hate people. No, you got to love people too. Now, God's favor, and here's one of the reasons why this is so important, and that is this. I don't know if you've noticed this in your life, but I have in mine, that God's favor often flows through another person. Yeah. I've had God's favor flow through believers. I've had God's favor flow to me through people that don't know Jesus. Both. God's favor often flows in your life through another person. So if you're always in contention with your relationships, you might actually be frustrating the very source that God wants to use to bless your life. And so, you know, if there's people like they don't like you, people find you difficult all the time, you're constantly in conflict, you can be hindering the favor of God. Now, here's what the scripture says about favor. Luke chapter 2, 52, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Now, look at this. In favor with God and men. So this favor thing is not like isolated. It's not like, well, man, just me and Jesus. I'm just making sure I read my Bible and pray enough and go to church enough. And it's just about me and Jesus. I mean, I know people that are like that. They're just all about me and God. And when it comes to them and other people, that's pretty low. God says, no, I want you to grow in favor with both at the same time. Yeah. Don't think that like one matters, the other one doesn't. Grow in favor with both at the same time. The two are to be simultaneous. I have to grow in favor with God and men, not either, but both. I can't expect the favor of God to flow in my business and just be like, oh, I'm gonna be super spiritual, really praying fast over my business. Yeah, but you tick off customers all the time. And your employees don't like working with you. And you see what I'm saying? So if you're not growing in favor with people, you can pray all you want. You are frustrating God's favor on that business. I can't expect favor to flow in my family life if I'm always in an argument with my spouse every night and just creating strife in the home, or always, you know, mad at kids or whatever the case may be. Scripture talks about that. You know, men, if we're going to see our prayers answered, we have to be in unity with our spouse. No amens, no nothing, just blank stares. It's like, how, I didn't know. Yeah. As a matter of fact, whenever my wife and I get in unity about something and then start to pray about something, we see God's favor manifest in that thing that we are in unity for. I can't expect God's favor while I hold resentment and anger and bitterness and revenge and all sorts of horrible feelings even towards people. Look at this, Hebrews 12:15. See to it, Hebrews 12, see that no one misses God's loving favor. Don't miss God's favor. Now it's going to tell you how to miss it. Do not let wrong thoughts about others get started among you. If you do, many people will be turned to a life of sin. So don't go around with accusation. Don't go around angry. Don't go around contentious. Don't go around bitter. Don't go around with all those wrong thoughts. Don't go around with lies in your head about towards people. Unresolved conflict. Don't go around with all that kind of stuff. Why? If you do, you might be missing God's loving favor on your life because of strife with people. We can't ignore those things and then expect just to go on and experience all of that. In fact, one of the most common greetings that the Apostle Paul would give to the church went like this: grace and peace to you. Grace is another word for favor. You want to experience God's favor? Live in peace with people. Psalms 133 verse 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down on the mountains of Zion. Look at this. For there, where? That place of unity, there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Boy, you talk about favor. Favor. There, the Bible says, God commands the blessing. What would your family life look like if God commanded the blessing over it? What would your business look like if God commanded his blessing upon it? Or any other aspect or any other sphere of life? What would those things look like if God was commanding? He says, here's how to release that in your life. Get in unity. Get in agreement with people. Get in harmony with people so the favor of God can flow. Number three, God's favor is increased when I accept authority. God's favor is increased when I accept authority. I wonder what happens in your heart and mind when you even hear the word authority. Because I know that sometimes in people's lives, it's like a hot spot. It's like a trigger. It's not a good thing. I've found that people often don't understand authority, maybe because they have just a negative perception of it, maybe even a negative experience with it, and so they don't relate well to it, and what it does is it actually hinders the favor of God on their life. But, you know, sometimes it's not about our relationship to authority. Sometimes it's just us dealing with our own hearts, right? Where it's like we can just be rebellious sometimes, and we can just be, I want things my way. And you know, you might have experienced that just pulling in the parking lot when that parking lot guy was telling you to go, here's where I want you to park. And you're like, I don't want to park. I want to park over here. And you had an authority conflict right there, right in that moment. Church hadn't even started. You already need to get right with God. There you go. But a lot of times it's wrong thinking. And people look at authority as a negative and look at it as, oh, they're just here for their self-interest and they're not thinking about me. All those sorts of lies that go on. But we're to receive authority to promote the favor of God in our life. So let's talk a little bit about that. The first one is in relationship to the Word of God. That is, the first authority we need to receive in our life is the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. That is, that we read the Scriptures allowing them to read us. Hello. That we allow them to speak into our lives. That's our viewpoint on Scripture. It's like, you get to direct me. I'm not reading you to tell you what you should say. I'm reading you to let you direct me. You know, when you go and you purchase a car, new or used, they always have an owner's manual in there. It tells you things that you're supposed to do to maintain the car. They're so frustrating, aren't they? I mean, those owner's manuals, you read them and they tell you after so many kilometers, you're supposed to go get an oil change. And then they tell you you're supposed to, after so many kilometers, rotate the tires. And, you know, and then they tell you about filling up the washing thing to, so you make sure your window's clean. Don't you just find all those rules just so burdensome? Here's the deal. You and I both know if we ignore those rules, at the very least, we're going to ruin the car if we don't get ourselves in an accident or something before then. We know that those rules are there, what? For our blessing. So we don't look at them as something that we're going to try to violate, something that we're going to try to sneak our way around. We look at them as being there for our blessing. God wants our attitude towards his word to be the same way. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, the scripture says, "But there are those who study the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continue to do it." Now look at that little phrase. Sorry, we'll go back to that previous slide. Study the perfect law. Look what it calls the word of God. The law of freedom. Not the law of limitation. Not the law of prison. Not the law of you ain't getting any. Not the law of you don't have any fun in life. He says, no, this is the law of freedom. And continue in it. Now go to the next slide. Next slide. But don't listen and then forget, but they put it into practice in their lives, they will be what? Blessed in whatever they do. They will be blessed in whatever they do by doing what? By embracing the law of freedom. But when we have a wrong perspective, we don't look at the scriptures as a law of freedom, we look at it as a law of prison. Oh, this is what I have to do. Oh, this is what I don't get to do. We're looking at it as a law of prison. And my question is do you look at scripture that way? Do you see God's word as a law of freedom or an obstacle? Is God's word to you, let me put it this way, a guard rail or a prison guard? Wow. You see, if it's a prison guard, it's keeping you from freedom. If it's a guard rail, it's keeping you in freedom. And that's the way we need to see the word of God. The word of God is my guard rail. It is keeping me from stupid so that I don't have a crash in my world, so that I can enjoy the freedom of continuing to going down the path that God has for me. It is not my prison guard keeping me from freedom that I'm trying to get out of, that I'm trying to get past. No, no, it is a guard rail. What God's word has to say about sex and marriage, money, honesty and integrity and character, forgiving other people, all of those things, when they're applied to your life, bring freedom. They bring freedom. And for every area of the word of God that we submit our lives to and embrace, we are setting ourselves up to experience God's favor. Here's the second half of that. Second half of that authority relationship is authority of the word of God. How about this? In relationship to leadership in your life. This is another side to authority that we have to look at. The relationship to leadership in your life. And I'm going to go pretty quickly here because I got a lot more to do. There's a difference between the relationship between Moses and Israel and Joshua and the children of Israel. The biggest difference is how they responded to authority. Moses' group was questioning, challenging, complaining, you know, resisting, rebelling, skid marks on the kitchen floor all the way, you know, kind of deal. But the other group, the children of Israel, were just embracing. It was like, we're going to walk around the city for 7 times. Great, let's go. You know, no biggie, right? But here's the thing you need to understand. Moses' group saw authority as an Egyptian taskmaster. That was their understanding of authority. They're self-motivated. It's all about them. They're abusive. They don't care about me. That's what authority is. Now think about the children of Israel, because they didn't have that relationship. The children of Israel saw authority as those people who are taking me into my promised land. They are the people that are helping me advance in life. They are here to help me do better. In fact, they are here to bring God's best into my life. That was their relationship. That was their view. No wonder it was so easy to follow Joshua. Yay, we're going to the promised land. There might be some suffering, there might be some challenges. I'm sure there was inconveniences, but that was their attitude towards authority in their life. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says this, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account." Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. Now look at this. For that would be of no benefit to you. God says, listen, if you receive authority in your life, there's a benefit to you. If you're resistant to it, you're actually losing out on a benefit. You're not experiencing the favor that you should be experiencing in your life. Now, what the scripture is not saying is that there's this, you know, authority, we all turn our brains off, what do you want us to do? You know, that's not what it is about. It's not what it's about. What it is about is being receptive to input into our lives. That there can be, you know, major decisions, there can be issues we're handling in life, whatever, that we might go to, you know, a connect group leader or a respected, mature believer and say, hey, I'm working through this. What do you think about this? Or going to one of the pastors here at our church and saying, what do you think? What's your feeling about this? But you know what? More often than it should be happening, I'll have people that will be like, you know what? This is what I feel like God wants me to do. And so I'm just letting you know, this is what I'm going to be doing. I just wanted to make sure that I communicated. And they feel like it's good conscience that they communicated. Well, that might be good conscience you communicated. Your communication did not communicate embracing authority into your life. Here's why. When you say, God told me, so this is what I'm doing, you've already played the trump card. Not Donald, but the other one. You played the trump card. It's like, well, God told you, so I guess I shouldn't share any of my thoughts on that. You missed it. You missed an opportunity when you did that to be able to go and say, I'm sensing this is what God wants me to do. I'm feeling like this is what I should do. Here's why. What do you think? Can I hear your wisdom? Do you see something I'm not seeing? Promise you, people do see things you're not seeing. And when we do that, guess what? It is of benefit to you. Number four, God's favor is increased when I pray. God's favor is increased when I pray. When you pray, who do you feel like you connect to in terms of attitude? Hebrews 4:16 tells us. Here's what it says. It says, finally, let us draw near to the throne of judgment. No, sorry, I got that wrong. Let us draw near to the throne of brass. No, that's not that ain't right. Let us draw near to the throne of ice. No, what's he say? Let us draw near to the throne of favor. Favor. With what? Confidence. So that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God says, when you come to me in prayer, when you draw near to me, when you bow and say, man, God, I got to talk to you about something. He wants you to have an image in your mind that says, I'm already going, there's favor already there. I'm not going into prayer to earn favor. Come on. I'm going into prayer from a position of favor. I'm already in the favor of God. Jesus took care of that 2,000 years ago on the cross. I'm already in the favor of God. I'm going before a throne of favor. I'm going before a God who's already positioned going, I want to help you. Would you just ask me? Just ask me. He's already positioned wanting to move in your life. He's just waiting for you to get before the throne and say, would you please help me? Here's what's going on. So that he can speak into your world. So that he can do what he needs to do in his life. But he's looking for your ask, and he doesn't want you coming there thinking, I've got to give God 59 scriptures to get his arm behind his back and put him in a position where he has to do what I want him to do because I've shown him that he said in his word. If he doesn't do it, he's a liar. Wow. No. That's not a throne of grace position, is it? Throne of grace is, God, I know you already want to heal. God, I know you already want to bless. God, I know you already want to turn this situation. God, I know that you know that this is wrong and this needs to change. God, I know you want to move things forward in this area of my life. And I'm going before a throne of favor. Favor is already there. I'm just going to ask God to release it into that particular area. So we don't pray to receive favor. We pray because we're already under favor. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:11. One more scripture on this, and then we're going to move into the next thing we're doing here. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us, how to get there, through the prayers of many. You see, you're not just a favor receiver, you're a favor dispenser. You dispense the favor of God through your prayers. When you're praying for your life, when you're praying for the lives of other people around you, circumstances, you're dispensing the favor that God so freely has already bestowed on you into the circumstances of your life. Well, I want to take that, and I felt like I needed to go on this favor thing for a bit because it's so important to what we're doing next. And that is this: unless we embrace that we are already under the favor of God, then we will be frustrated at receiving from Him. And so as we go into communion, and I'm gonna take a bit of time to do some, as they say, some splaining. I'm gonna do some explaining about communion rather than us just moving into it. I'm gonna go slow on purpose. You need to understand, as we go into this, you're already under the favor of God. You've already, if you prayed, you received Jesus. Your sins are taken care of. You're in a position to receive. Don't go into this thinking, well, I wonder what God feels about me today. God doesn't wake up with a different mood every day. You might, but He doesn't. His position is favor towards you. In taking communion, Scripture says this in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 24, 26. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread." It says, "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is my body for you. "In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" That's a different statement than the statement He gave about the bread, isn't it? He said, "The bread is my body broken for you." But He said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." A little later in the scriptures, and we're going to read them in just a moment, He wraps up this whole communion thing saying, if you don't get this, that's the reason why many are sick and weak and are asleep or die prematurely. He actually connects it back to healing. Do you know that bread is a reference for healing that Jesus used? The Syrophoenician woman asked Jesus, "Would you cast this demon out of my daughter?" And many times that's how sickness was dealt with. They would cast out a demon, the sickness would go, people would be healed. So she's ultimately looking for healing. And Jesus responds to her and says this: "It's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs." And you think, well, that's quite a statement. But the expression "dogs" was used for Gentiles, non-Jewish people, okay? So Jesus said, it's not good to give the children's bread. He's referring to healing to the dogs. And then she responds back and says, "Even the dogs can get crumbs from under the table." And Jesus said, "Because of what you said, you're gonna receive." In other words, He could see there was faith in this person. There was tenacity in this person. She wasn't going to be thrown off on her mission. She was going for it. She believed the goodness of God would touch her life regardless. So He refers to bread, the children's bread, as healing. Jesus refers to this healing, and then He refers to it in the scripture, of course. His body is referred to in the context of healing. That when Jesus went to the cross, that He endured the whipping, that the beating that He took. And the scriptures say this: "By His stripes, you were healed." Do you know the only application of the stripes of Jesus in scripture is for the purpose of healing in your body? It's the only application. It doesn't say by His stripes you were forgiven or saved. It says you were healed. In fact, many times when we receive communion, we can tend to think, oh, communion, that's all about remembering the fact that we're saved, remembering the fact that, you know, we're sanctified, that we're made right with God, that our sins are washed away. Well, I would submit to you, if that was the only intended purpose of communion, that Jesus did not have to use the bread at all. He could have just said, "Let's take the cup. It's my blood that washes away sin." Leviticus says it's by the shedding of blood that sin is atoned for. It's by the blood of Jesus that our past. He could have just taken the cup and said, "Take the cup and remember, this is what got you right with God." But He doesn't. He takes the bread and the cup. He takes the bread and the cup. Because by His stripes we're healed. He says, "This is my body, which is for you." When He took the cup, He said, this is a new covenant. This is reminding you, this is why you're saved. This is why you know you're right with God. This is why you know you're in the favor of God. To remember Jesus, our healer, he took the bread. He took the bread. You know that the Jewish people would celebrate Passover as a shadow or foreshadow of what communion would look like in the New Testament church. That Passover took place, and you know, they were just about to go into their promised land, and you know, the death angel and all that, and they took a lamb and they would sacrifice it to put the blood of the lamb over their doors, and the death angel would pass over. You can read it in scripture or you can watch the movie, but it's there for you. The death angel would pass over, and then they would take the body of the lamb and they would cook it. They would eat the body of the lamb. So what's that all about? That was all about their health, their wholeness, their healing, their strength, because they were just about to go into the promised land. Here's what the scripture says about them. It says, when they left and they went into the promised land, there was not a feeble one among them. They estimate it was 2.5 million people that was going into the promised land, and not one sick person among them. Wow, wow. What have they done? Well, they applied the blood so the death angel would pass over, but then they partook of the body of the lamb. The body of the lamb. Part of what they were eating in that Passover was something called matzah bread. According to the Jewish laws, the bread was to be unleavened, it was to be baked, it was to be pierced with holes and striped. And even till today, Jewish rabbis, unless they've connected with Jesus, don't really have an explanation for that. But there's no leaven. The reason there's no leaven in the bread is because leaven in scripture represented sins. And Jesus's life was offered sinless. It was perfect, the sinless Son of God. That was why he could take our sins upon himself. Jesus bore the fire of God's wrath. The bread was baked. His side was pierced, and he bore those merciless stripes on his back so that our bodies could be made whole. Even in that bread is a picture of what God was going to do in healing through Jesus. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:27 goes on and says this, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. I'm just going to pause there for a moment. It doesn't say you're an unworthy person. It says unworthy manner. That's the difference. Maybe in the past you've heard about communion, unworthy person, better make sure there's no sin in my life. Well, obviously, if you know there's something you need to confess, you confess it. But the point of the matter is this. What would be an unworthy manner? Well, an unworthy manner would be like, I'm just going to take communion because it's a ritual. Well, we're missing the point. I'm taking communion, but I don't really believe Jesus will forgive me, or I don't really believe Jesus would heal me. Well, your unbelief is an unworthy manner. Or maybe exaggeration, where you think that, well, by taking communion, I'll be saved. No, you're saved by faith through grace, not by communion. So when he says unworthy manner, is talking about how we take communion. It's not talking about you. You're not an unworthy person. Well, all of us are unworthy people made worthy by the blood of Christ, made worthy by what Jesus did for us. And then he goes on to the next part, and he says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he must eat of the bread, drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Now look at this. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. He's talking about communion, and now he's talking about healing and sickness. They're connected. They're connected. That's why he's doing that. They are connected. They're not related to each other. And so what he's saying in communion is this, is there's two parts to this celebration. The first part is the bread, where Jesus took the bread and broke it. This is my body broken, given for you. For what purpose? By his stripes you were healed. The bread is about healing. It's about believing in healing. It's about reminding ourselves, Jesus is my healer. Jesus still does miracles. Jesus can work a miracle in my body. Whatever that sickness or that disease is that I'm fighting, this is my Jesus I'm remembering, and he's going to bring healing into my body because of what he took on his body when he went to the cross. And then he reflects about the cup of new covenant. I'm not working to get saved. I'm not trying to be good enough for God. God already made me good enough through what Christ did for me. I want to invite you to stand with me as we take communion together today. If you take out the bread, I said that by faith, by the way, so I look at this. But we're going to take time to pray, and I just want to say to you, if you're here today with sickness, as you receive this bread, this is broken, this is for my healing. This is for my healing. I'm remembering Jesus, my healer, right now. I'm taking this bread for my healing. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that your body was broken for my healing, for my family's healing, my children, my spouse. Lord, I thank you that by your stripes, the beatings that you bore, the lashes that you felt in your back, that we are completely made whole, that we are healed. Because of the stripes of Jesus. Lord, I believe, Lord, I remember, and I receive from this bread in Jesus' name as we take it. And let's eat the bread. In the same way, the scripture says he took the cup also as the new covenant in his blood. I want to pray two prayers about this as we take the cup, and that is that earlier in the service I talked about not frustrating the favor of God by having Jesus out of order in your life, allowing him to be second, third, fourth, when the Bible says that Jesus is to be Lord of all. The first place is the only place that he rightfully fits into our lives. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, that's not a description of where my life's been at. And, you know, I really felt convicted by God. That needs to change in my world. Then right now is a great opportunity for you to talk to God right where you're standing, for you to make that right between you and him, and let Jesus know that he gets first place from now on. I just want to invite us to bow our heads for this time of prayer and ask how many here by a show of hands would say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I need to make Jesus Lord. I need to give him first place. Just to raise your hand. Just give me a wave. Just, man, that's where I'm at today. Jesus needs to be Lord. He needs first place in my life. That's awesome. Let's pray with those who've raised their hands. Lord Jesus, I'm confessing you as my Savior and also my Lord. I give you first place, not just a place, but first place in my life from this day forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you for this new covenant because of your blood. That your blood has brought and bought forgiveness for us. Lord, it washes us from every sin. I thank you that the blood has made us righteous. And as we drink it, we celebrate and partake in the inheritance of righteousness, the preservation of our soul, healing, wholeness, prosperity. Lord, everything, heaven, all. That was taken care of because of your blood being shed for us. So we take the cup. In just a moment, the ushers will pass a basket and we'll pick those up from you. But before they do that, I've got one more thing I want to do, and then we're going to finish off with a song here. How many here, as you came into church today, would say, I'm dealing with either a pain in my body or some ongoing disease, some form of sickness that you've been struggling with. You just raise your hand to let us know. Okay, here's what I'd like you to do. Keep your hand up nice and high, okay? And the reason is because there are actually people in the room who don't have their hand up. I know there's a lot of hands that are up. So people that don't have your hand up, here's what you're going to do. You're going to do what the scripture says and lay hands on the sick, so that they can recover. And so I would like, if you are beside someone, just reach out, put your hand on the shoulder. If you're like, man, I don't have somebody beside me, but I see someone I can go pray for, get out of your seat, go move over to that. Don't be shy. It's all church. It's all good, okay? Just go move over by some, oh, there's somebody. Nobody's got, this fellow, he needs a prayer. Somebody ought to pray for him. Pray for him. Make sure any hands up around you that somebody's praying for them. Feel free to move around. We're going to worship for just a moment. As we do, I just invite you to pray. And I'm gonna just kick this off with a prayer. But Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we're declaring healing. Father, we just celebrated communion. We thank you, Father God, by your stripes we're healed. Lord, as we took that bread, we took it in remembrance. You're our healer. We receive, Father, from that time. We receive, Father God, your healing into our bodies. And Lord, as there's hands laid on, as people pray in this moment, I thank you for miracles. I thank you for diseases leaving bodies. Lord, I thank you for pain going. Lord, I thank you there's going to be things that happen instantaneously in this moment. I thank you there's people that over the next number of days and weeks, they're going to notice this isn't bothering me anymore. This isn't affecting me anymore. I receive from that communion service in Jesus' name. And so, Father, we lay hands on the sick and we pray, believing and receiving healing in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're always encouraged to hear about what God is doing in your life. So if you have a story to share, send us an email at amen@celebrationedmonton.com. If you'd like more information about Celebration Church, or if you'd like to give online, check out celebrationedmonton.com.